Morning. Reading from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 and to the end. Okay. So Jacob's dream at Bethel. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and travelled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." But he was also afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven." The next morning Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it. He named that place Bethel, which means house of God, although the name of the nearby village was Luz. Then Jacob made this vow: "If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshipping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me."
Thanks, Ruth. That was lovely. Morning, everybody. Great to be with you this morning to worship God together and just be in his presence. Praise his wonderful name. Hi. Lord, we thank you that you are here in our midst. We thank you are the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth. You never grow weary. You never grow tired. There's no limit to your understanding. We thank you, Lord, you're here with us now. Lord, we've already tasted of the bread of life through communion. Now, please feed us with the bread of life through your word. We ask in Jesus' precious and wonderful and glorious name. Amen.
Amen.
praise the name of the Lord. I was, as I came to the car park, I was told I was third sub this morning, so sorry about that. I don't know if that was for Burton Albion or for Tranmere Rovers. I think I prefer Tranmere at the moment, to be honest. Okay, thanks. Sorry. Thank you. Thank you for beaming me up. Yeah, that's great. Yeah. Praise God. Ephesians 4:23, Paul says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And in Genesis 49, we'll go there first. Genesis 49, then we'll go back to that exquisite chapter in Genesis 28. Genesis 49 and verse 10. No, sorry, 24. Sorry, 49:24. Genesis. Okay, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. our minds are a battlefield. I was listening to Billy Graham preaching on that this morning.
and tempted to kind of give you his message, because I'm sure it'd be I'm sure you'd enjoy it far more than mine. Anyway, it's the word of God that matters, isn't it? Not who's giving it. Glory to God. Yeah, our minds are a battlefield. The prince of this world, to give him his title that Jesus gave to him, the devil, he works through the power of the air. He is a spirit who is limited in place. He's not God. God is everywhere. Hallelujah. There are no limits to God. But the devil can only be in one place at one time. He has lots of emissaries who run about hither and thither and do his bidding. But John's time, the devil was in Pergamum, which in the book of Revelation, you remember, it says where Satan's seat is. Well, Pergamum, of course, was the place of the throne of Zeus, who was the chief of the gods of the Greeks. And he was a pagan god. And that throne was a huge affair, and it was covered in sculptures, horrible sculptures of war and killing and grotesque things. And around 1911, that was taken to Germany. And it's still there. It's near Berlin, apparently. Yes. Doesn't that make you think? Doesn't that make you think what happened in 1914? The prince of the power of the air works through the air, and he's limited, but he uses all sorts of resources. I worked in a factory in Worthing once as a proofreader, and which is a good job to have. And anyway, I was talking to somebody, and the factory manager, he'd been in the factory on his own. It's a big factory, big place, about the same size as yours, Sarah, I think. And anyway, he was on his own a night in the room where all the computers were, working on a job. And all the computers were closed down except the one that he was working on. And suddenly, from a computer somewhere in the room, there came an ear-piercing, terrifying scream. Prince of the power of the air. It was a nerve-shattering thing, so he shut his computer down and went home quickly. And I'm sure he prayed a lot that night. The prince of the power of the air tries to influence our minds. But God, hallelujah, has given us, if we believe in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working in us day by day to renew us in the spirit of our mind. And that chapter we read about Jacob there is of a man who God worked in remarkable ways in his day. And he's a pattern for us as well. His life is a pattern for our life. And I'm just going to briefly, I hope, show you that as we look at a few verses in Genesis and elsewhere. So, in Genesis 49:24, he's prophesying over Joseph. These are the last words of Jacob. He's prophesying over all his children. And this particular prophecy is about Joseph. And verse 23 says, the archers have shot at him and grieved him, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Hallelujah. We have a shepherd who is a rock. We have a shepherd who is a rock, and we have a shepherd who puts his hands on our hands. That's the picture of the archer, you know. It's a picture of, say, a young man, and he's learning archery, and his father or somebody comes along who's teaching him archery, and as the boy pulls the arrow and flexes the bow, so his father's arms come on his arms, and he does the work. That's the picture. And that's what Jesus is to you and me, hallelujah, in our daily life. In our daily warfare, in our daily walk, Jesus has put his arms on your arms, his hands on our hands, and he's our rock, he's our shepherd. He knows what we need from day to day. Glory to his wonderful name. And he is renewing us in the spirit of our minds as we walk with him and as we obey him. So let's just go back to Jacob for a minute. In Genesis 28 there, remembering what he prophesied in 49, that's at the end of his life. He's learned a few things as he's coming to the end of his life. So Jacob dreams a dream. Now for the first time in his life, God has got him alone. God has to get us alone to reveal himself to us. God can reveal himself to us here as we meet together, and that is a fantastic thing. That's a fantastic thing. That you can be in a meeting like this and God can speak to you, and in your heart you feel, I want to believe in Jesus. And all we have to do is just open our heart and say, Jesus, please come in and be my Savior, be my Lord. As we heard in that prophecy, that word that came from God through a brother, I want to be your Savior and your Lord. Yeah. That's what Jesus wants to be. As we can just hand our lives over to him and then trust him for the rest. Trust him for the rest of our life. I did that when I was 21. I'm of mature years now. And Jesus has looked after me all the way in lots of different places. Glory to his wonderful name, from one end of the world to the other, actually. And I've seen him do marvelous things. We were heading for a small country in the Himalayas where only 24 pilots in the world are trained to fly into, because it's so difficult. Because you have to basically fly from the plains of India over the top of the Himalayas, take a sharp right and drop down very quickly. And then as you go in, you can pick the apples off Mrs. Smith's tree down there. All right, it's like that. Anyway, the last time Ruth and I went in, we privileged to go to that place, and there may be somebody from that place even listening in right now. I don't know. But anyway, we went in and I thought, this is rather fast. It was a beautiful clear day and you could see the end of the valley very clearly. This is rather fast, and it came up too fast, so we went up in the air again and round again. And God took care of us and we landed safely the second time. Praise his wonderful name. Another thing's happened on that trip which I won't bore you with now. But anyway, here was Jacob. He was on his own. God got him on his own for the first time in his life. He'd been a plain man dwelling in tents. He loved to, while Esau was out hunting foods, Jacob liked to stay at home, read his books, and, you know, just chill. And he was always in company. There were always people around him. But now he was on the run because his brother wanted to kill him. And so here he is in the middle of the wilderness, a rocky wilderness, and he's there at night. And it's a kind of frightening experience for him. I don't know if you've ever had that in your life. If you have, just call out to Jesus and he'll help you, because he's everywhere. And we were with a 92-year-old lady last week, and we prayed with her down in Dorchester. And she had this beautiful smile on her face as we finished praying, and she said, he's everywhere. Hallelujah. And she's loved him since she was a teenager. Isn't that amazing? What God can do. Love you. She's loved the Lord since she was a teenager, and she's 92, and she's witnessing to the care workers who come into that care home. And they're like a revolving door because the wages are so poor. But so she gets a new one every week. Hallelujah. I tell you, we were in Cambodia and in 1991, and we met an old lady there. She was 70, well into her 70s. And we had 2 hours with her, listening to her speak. She was telling us her story in Cambodian, in a small church on the edge of Phnom Penh. And she was a teenager in a village in Cambodia in the 1920s. And she believed in Jesus. And she was one of only six people in her village who believed in Jesus. And she could reel off the names. She said there was her friend, her best friend, so-and-so and so-and-so, and then there was grandfather so-and-so and grandmother so-and-so. She could reel off the names after 70-odd years. And praise God. Yeah, and she had lived through the Khmer Rouge time. She was the Lord's. She was the Lord's from her teenage years, and she lived through the Khmer Rouge years. She said every day she saw people being taken away in the carts. It was like the French Revolution. But God gave her safety she was given a job to collect firewood for the Khmer Rouge every day for their cooking. And so God preserved her life. And God preserved her four sons as well. And her first four sons are now servants of the Lord in the Cambodian church. Hallelujah. Amazing story. Amazing lady. And she saw God take care of her. Her rock took care of her in the most horrendous situation that people have ever faced on this earth. Well, there are horrendous situations, as we well know, going on right now in Europe. But if people trust in God and call on the name of Jesus, they will find his help. So Jacob did that. And, well, he didn't know the name of Jesus at that time. But he did know the mighty God of Jacob speaks of the covenant-keeping God. The God who keeps covenant. Covenant means I keep my promise. What I say I will do, what I say I will do, I will do. And he never goes back on his word. He is our Father Creator, the Creator of the ends of the earth, who never grows weary. And he has made us for himself to be his, to be his sons, to be his daughters, to know him in an intimate relationship by the Holy Spirit. And he has promised, I will be with you from the beginning of your days to the end of your days. Hallelujah. And then on into all eternity, whatever that might be like. Which we haven't got a clue about, really. But anyway, he says, that's what he says. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon you. I'll be with you everywhere. Even whatever corner of the world God might send you to, he will be with you in that corner, in that place. Glory to his wonderful name. And here was Jacob. And he saw this stairway going up to heaven. And he believed in the God of Jacob. He believed in the God of Abraham. He believed in the God of his father Isaac at that moment. He put his trust in God who keeps his promises. And we find that God who keeps his promise is none other than Jesus Christ, our Savior. He said, whoever puts his trust in me, I will never turn away. I will never turn away. You can come to Jesus Christ just as you are. He will never turn you away. He will embrace you in his arms. He will take you to himself. And you will know him from that day onwards, from that moment onwards, for the rest of your life, as the Lord who loves you, your rock who protects you, and the Savior who will lead you into a life that's so fulfilling that you never dreamed those things could happen. Glory to his wonderful name. I've seen Niagara. We've been to the Taj Mahal. Been to Angkor Wat. Seen some of the wonders of the world from an aeroplane. Flew over Mount Everest. I wouldn't like to climb it. A bit of black rock, that's all it is. God gave us those experiences. Here we are, boy from Horninglow, Burton-on-Trent, Staffordshire, the Marmite town. And I've been to all those places without any money. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus, Jacob met Jesus. Jesus is the staircase. John 1:51. Okay, let's go there. John 1:51. And remember this. There's a man who's sitting under a fig tree thinking about God. And his name's Nathaniel. And his friends have brought him to this place where people are getting baptized. And Jesus got baptized as well because he came to identify himself with sinners. Sinners, men and women like us, born into a race of people who are under a power that is the prince of the power of the air at the back of everything that's evil and wrong in this world. And Jesus came and he was baptized because he came to identify himself with sinners, people like you and me. And he came for you and he came for me. And he was baptized. And when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him as a gentle dove. Because he is gentle. And he is kind. And he is loving. And anyway, this man, Nathaniel, somebody brought him to Jesus. And it's John 1 and 47. And Jesus saw Nathaniel coming towards him, said of him, look, here's a true Israelite who's got a lovely, clear heart. There's no deceit. no deceit in him, no guile, nothing twisted. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus knows all of us intimately before we ever know him. And he knows exactly where to put his finger on our lives, and we'll see that with Jacob in a minute. And Jesus said, well, before Philip called you, when you were meditating, seeking God under the fig tree, I've added some words in there, I saw you. He wasn't just sitting there with his mind a blank. He was sitting there seeking God. He was in a place where God was at work. And that's a great place to seek God, because if you seek God where God is working, you'll find him. You can find him anywhere. He's everywhere. And Nathanael said to him, you rabbi, you're the son of God, you're the king of Israel. Wow, these are the first words that came into his head. Amazing words. I'm not sure if he actually believed that, but anyway, he said the first words that came into his head. And Jesus answered said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe you will see greater things than these? And he said to him, most assuredly, or truly, really, this is going to happen. Afterwards you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, which is a direct reference back to Jacob's experience. Okay, here we are. Jesus is the stairway to heaven. There's only one stairway. There's only one stairway. Only one man who could perform the work of God by giving his sinless self for your sins and for my sins on the cross of Calvary, and then be raised from the dead as a sign of God's approval that this is God's man. Hallelujah. And our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the angels of God did ascend and descend on him. He fasted and prayed in the wilderness for 40 days, and angels came and ministered to him. He was in a garden just the night before Calvary, and he was sweating blood, and he could have died, but angels came and ministered to him before the cross. Hallelujah. Here he is, the stairway to heaven. And Jacob has seen that stairway, and something has awoken in his heart and said, I need this. I need this stairway. I can't get there by my own, under my own steam or by my own efforts. Every other religion in the world is a religion of self-effort. You have to make yourself good to get to where you want to go. And God says we can never be good enough, because his standard is Jesus Christ. And who measures up to Jesus? Who measures up to Jesus? No, none of us. None of us. Nowhere near. So how can we get to heaven? Well, we go by ascending the stairway. We go by committing our lives to Jesus. Just cast yourself on him, give yourself to him, and then find that he will take you up that stairway into that relationship with God that will never, never change. It will never be broken from his side. Hallelujah. And once we know God, his hands are upon us, far stronger than our hands are on him. So here was Jacob, and he had this encounter with God, and he was very happy to offer God a tenth of everything, and that's very decent of him, wasn't it? If you'll be my God, I'll give you 10% of what I get. Now, there's something going on there, isn't there? And we all know what that could mean. He was a shrewd businessman, and he'd already got some things in mind. And later in these chapters in Genesis, he does cheat somebody out of some, anyway, sheep and stuff. Anyway, here we are. He said, God, if you be my God, I'll give you something. I'll give you 10% of my life. God doesn't take us on those terms. He takes us as we are, hallelujah, but then he says, okay, now I'm going to work on you. Now I'm going to work on the other 90% that you haven't let me have yet. And I'm going to work on you so that you will want to have me 100% in your life. Glory to his wonderful name. So here we are. And let's go to Genesis 32. Here we have another encounter for the second time. A lot happens between 28 and 32, which you can read for yourself. But anyway, God has spoken to Jacob and said, go home. Go back to the land. And he's given him a promise, and we saw that in 28. I won't leave you until I've done everything that I want to do with you. Isn't that great? God wants to do wonderful things with us. And he won't leave us. In other words, he will keep working in us and on us until we are renewed in the spirit of our mind and agree with God on what he is doing and wants to do. Praise his wonderful name. So anyway, Jacob goes back to the land. That's the good news. He had a word from God, a promise from God. He got loads of donkeys, camels, and thousands of sheep and all sorts of stuff. Lots of children. And God had given him this promise. And he goes into the land. And then word comes. Now he gets the bad news. His brother's on the way. His brother's on the way with an army of 400 men. Army of 400 men who are going to wipe him out, basically. Extermination is the order of the day. So, Jacob, what does he do? Well, he has some ideas in his head and he sends presents ahead and so on and so forth to appease his brother. And then he sends his family over so that maybe when he sees all the children, he'll have mercy after all the presents. And then Jacob is left alone again. He's left alone. And he realizes, I can't do this by myself. I need somebody greater with me. I need God in my life in a greater way than I've ever known him before. And we read in 32 and 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day, until dawn came. Glory to his wonderful name. God came to him as a man. Jacob was a man. And he had a man's pride. And he had a man's cunning. And he had a man's shrewdness and his position in his society. And God came to him as a man. But for all Jacob's strength and all his gifts and all everything else, God only had to touch his thigh. And the strongest part of Jacob was broken. The strongest part of his body, the hip joint, the strongest part of his body was out of joint. Just from a touch of God. But a man wrestled with him, and there was a greater thing happened to Jacob than any physical thing. And that was that as he was in the arms of that man, he discovered that that man actually loved him. We won't sing that wonderful hymn of Wesley's today, okay? We haven't got time, but anyway. By faith I see thee face to face. Yeah, here he is. Thy nature and thy name is love. He had a discovery of God that was new to him, a deeper thing than he'd ever known before. Here he was wrestling with God. Well, God was wrestling with him, breaking him at his strongest point. What was Jacob's strongest point? His human nature. His human nature. And as God wrestled with him and wrapped him in his arms, Jacob discovered, oh, your nature and your name is love. He looked on God's face and he said, I haven't died. Oh, I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. That's in verse 30. And God said to him, okay, I've done something on your inside, Jacob, and this is going to stay with you for the rest of your life. And I want to say this morning, God is saying the same to you and me. Have I allowed him to do that essential work inside where we discover that the nature and the name of God is love, and that we are in the arms of love forever and ever, and all that he takes us through or brings us into is through his amazing love and his amazing grace. Hallelujah. And Jacob, came face to face with God, and God broke him there. He was broken there. It took him to say yes to God. It always takes us to say yes to God. God will never force himself on our will, never force himself on us, but as we say yes to God, so God can come into our lives in fresh ways, new ways. He is always the God of new beginnings. Praise his wonderful name. And then he met his brother. But first, well, before he did that, he got down in prayer. Before he met God and had that wrestling, he sought God earlier in the chapter, and he came to a realization that this God was bigger than him. He said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, this is 32 and 9, I am not worthy of the least of the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant, and so on. So there was a realization that this God of his fathers, who was his God, was greater than anyone he'd ever met or anything he'd ever known. Praise God. So here he was, wrapped up in the arms of love. If you come into Acts, briefly, here we are. Sorry, we'll go to Matthew chapter 3 first. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, I think it is. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John is speaking, John the Baptist is speaking, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He had a sense of his own unworthiness, and then he said, he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire, what is the fire of God? Well, the fire of God burns up the sacrifice. The fire of God burns up sin, the remnants of sin in our lives. Then the fire of God is the fire of his holy love, which wraps us up from day to day, from morning till night and 24/7. Oh, we can never get out of it. It's here, he's here. Where God is, love is there. Love is not God, but God is love. Hallelujah. So here we are, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit of fire. He'll wrap you up in his wonderful love. The Samaritans, Acts chapter 8 and verse 14 there. They'd believed in Jesus. They'd been baptized. They loved the name of Jesus, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. So the apostles sent the church sent the apostles to come and pray for them. And in verse 15, Acts chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, who when they come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he'd fallen upon none of them. He hadn't embraced them, is the word in the Greek. He'd not yet been embraced by the Holy Spirit. Have you been embraced by the Holy Spirit? Jesus wants to do that for you and me, and he's as gentle as a dove with his embrace. He's as gentle as a dove with his embrace. And one final thing. There's so much more in the life of Jacob, but there's one very important moment in his life after this where God came to him again. And we find it in Genesis 35. Genesis 35. And we read that God spoke to Jacob again and said, Arise, go up to Bethel. So that was the place where God appeared to him in that dream, and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of your Esau, your brother. Solemn moment in his life, God has come and said, go somewhere. Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way in which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands. That's amulets, charms, strings, little models of gods of their day, and the earrings which were in their ears, because they were amulets as well, things that had spiritual power. The prince of the power of the air homes in on things which have spiritual power. We discovered that in Thailand many times, and in Cambodia as well, that if someone wanted to come to Jesus, but they had hidden an amulet in their house or on their person, or had a string around their waist, or somewhere on their person, God could not work in that person's life. God could not work in that person's life. They had to put away everything that was of the old life. And then they discovered the power of God coming to them. When I came to the Lord, I had a collection of rock music. And I liked it. Yeah, I was really into rock music and stuff. And anyway, God embraced me in his love. And I knew I had to get rid of that collection. Most of it I gave away to my cousin because he liked rock music too. But there was one particular record and of a particular group, and God said to me, "Destroy it, destroy it." The group was Black Sabbath, and I destroyed it, smashed it. And then I had a friend in uni I was sharing digs with. We were in the same room. I snored, he snored, we all snored together, and he came to the Lord about 6 months after me, and because we had lots of interesting conversations. And anyway, God woke me up in the night about 3 o'clock, and he said to me, and I just had the, I knew God had woken me up, and I didn't hear a voice or anything, but something in my heart was going bum bum bum, and I said, "Rob, God's telling me you have to burn your magic books." And I didn't know he got magic books, but God did. And he burnt them. And he's a doctor who's followed the Lord Jesus the rest of his life in the Midlands. Praise God. If there are things in our lives that are standing between us and God, and it might be an object, it might be something from our old life, and it's stopping God doing his work of power in your life. And he says, get rid of it. There was a man called Paw In. He was one of the first believers in Thailand, and I want to just mention him because he was a witch doctor, and he came to know the Lord, and he got rid of absolutely everything of that life, and he really knew Jesus. And I can still remember the beautiful smile on his face. He was a very sick man. That's why we've been called, because the Christians were the last resort. Jesus was the last resort. If Jesus is the last resort in your life, he'll still come to you. He's not picky. He's not choosy. He will come. Anyone who comes to him, I will never turn away, he says. And Paw In believes in Jesus. And he went to be with Jesus a few months later. And he was so poor that the family were ripping boards off his house to make the coffin with. That's how poor he was. Poorest man in his village. But he came to Jesus and he got rid of everything that was of the old life. And I want to say this to us today. God has his ways of dealing with us that are beautiful and pure and good, and that renew us in the spirit of our mind. You know, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said this. He said, I'll just read it to you for the sake of time. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3. He said this. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. May your hearts overflow with the love of God, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Isn't that wonderful? The expulsive power of the love of God drives out everything else that is not God. Hallelujah. His light drives out the darkness. His power, when we are under the power of Jesus Christ, the power of darkness has no power over us at all. Glory to his wonderful name. And holiness comes into our life in a way that we never dreamed of. Because if our hearts are full of the love of God, that's the holiness of God with us and in us. And lastly, in Ephesians, I just want to refer to this verse. I've been in 4:23. Let God renew us in the spirit of our minds. He says in 22, put off. How do we get renewed? Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So in other words, we kind of got to throw off the old ways of life, ways of thinking, ways of living, ways of talking that we've always been used to. Just throw those away and let Jesus renew us in our mind. And let Jesus renew us in our speech. Let Jesus renew us in our actions. Let Jesus renew us in our love, because he is full of love. And let's be like Bartimaeus. You know, he was a man who received a new identity. He came to Jesus with a beggar's cloak. And when he came to Jesus, he threw away his beggar's cloak. That was his old identity, his old garment, his old self-love, if you like. And he received a new garment from Jesus, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he walked following Jesus from that day onwards. Hallelujah. And Jesus has that new garment to give to you and me. He's changing us into his likeness. Someone prayed, "You, Lord, you want a body that reflects you. And however imperfect we might feel this morning, that's what God is doing by His Spirit in your life and mine. He's changing us into the likeness of Jesus through all the things we go through our relationships, through the things that don't go right, through the breakdowns of the car, through the sicknesses that happen, through the things that disturb our sleep, through the things that get in the way of our eating, whatever it is. Jesus is bringing us to reflect the likeness of Himself, and that can only be a wonderful thing. Praise His wonderful name. Amen.